Thank you for your incredible word. Incredible doesn't even describe your word. All of it's given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It speaks to our minds, our hearts, our souls. It transforms us and conforms us into the image of your Son. More and more each day when we read, when we study, when we walk with you, Lord, our lives are transformed. And you who began the good work will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day that's going to be when we see you face to face. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Challenge us, change us, convict us, conform us into the image of your Son. And we thank you for everybody here tonight. Thank you for those watching on YouTube. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 8, first four verses. When he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Can you imagine what that was like? And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Wow, we could spend the whole night just on these four verses. What an incredible miracle. Last week, after the Lord's teaching on the Mount of Beatitudes in chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus now comes down from what is known as the Mount of Beatitudes. He comes down from the mountain, and great multitudes are following him. When all of a sudden, out of the crowd, comes a leper who falls right down at his feet and worships Jesus. It's pretty evident that this man, this leper, was in great desperation. Leprosy is a horrible disease. Today it's also known as Hansen's disease. There are over 120 countries still left in this world that are dealing with leprosy. And there are over 200,000 new cases every year of this horrible, horrible disease. It was such a horrible disease that when a person contracted it, he would go to a priest, and the priest would declare him a leper. And from that point on, they were banned from society. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I love people. I love to be around people. Sometimes I hate to be alone. But when I'm alone, I remind myself that Jesus is with me, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But here, this man was banned from society, and he could have no public contact, which included their own family. And again, can you imagine what that would be like? Again, I love my family. I love hugging my wife. I love hugging my kids. I love hugging my grandkids. I love hugging the children of God. That's why we waited an extra few minutes tonight for you guys to get through hugging one another, because this is a place that's filled with the love of the Lord. But this poor guy, he couldn't even go to synagogue. He could not sit in public, because wherever he sat, it would be defiled. According to the law, they would be sent away into, you know, what we would call today a colony, a leper colony, with other lepers, and they would stay there until they died. Leprosy was a death sentence. Leprosy is actually a physical picture of what sin does to a person spiritually. Did you know that? Leprosy erodes the skin. fingers fall off, toes fall off, ears fall off, and it just totally destroys and consumes a person, just like sin does. Leprosy works on the outside. Sin works on the inside, consuming a person, destroying that person, unless it's dealt with. Sin, humanly, is incurable. Sin is a death sentence, just like leprosy. Did you know that? The Bible very clearly says that the wages of sin is death. We all have it. Sin is loathsome and destructive and infectious and humanly incurable. As I said, a leper could not attend a public religious service. They couldn't sit in public. When they would come out into public, if they got within a certain distance of somebody, they had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that that person would know that they're coming. Now, with all this being said, look at what takes place here between this leper and Jesus. Here he comes. Out of this great multitude of people comes a leper, meaning that he was touching people, but he didn't care. He was desperate to get to the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was the same way. I was desperate to come to Jesus Christ. I cried out, "Lord," and believe it or not, I didn't know him, and I cried out, "Lord, if you are real, change my life." You've heard my testimony. I got down on my face in the bedroom. My wife was probably wondering, what is going on? Number one, I had come home before dark, and that was quite unusual for me because I was a full-blown druggie and alcoholic. And I headed right for the bedroom, shut the door, and got down and cried out on my face, "God, if you're real, change my life." And even though we were in California, there was no earthquake, no lightning bolt, and I thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me, or maybe I'm not going to get saved. Little did I know, from that point on, when I got up, my life would be radically changed. Things that used to consume me, addictions, fell right off. You've heard my testimony. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But out of this great multitude comes this leper who falls down and worships Jesus and calls him Lord. And of all the multitudes that were following him, they weren't calling him Lord. They were following him because of his signs and wonders. What's he going to do next? Boy, that was a great meal, the fishes and the loaves, when he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. And all these other things that he did were absolutely incredible. "Lord, if you are willing," he says, "you can make me clean." In total desperation, he comes out of the crowd. And instead of crying out, "Unclean, unclean," he says, "Lord, you can make me clean." You see, he had enough faith to know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He called him Lord. And he had enough faith to know that Jesus could cleanse him and make him clean. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And the amazing thing here, this man didn't touch Jesus, but Jesus reached out and touched him. Imagine that. And in those days, if you touched a leper, you were considered unclean. And you would be put on quarantine for a certain length of time to see if you were defiled by that leprosy. He didn't touch Jesus, but Jesus puts out his hand and touches him. And the man worships Jesus. The man calls him Lord, knowing that Jesus could heal him. He believed that Jesus could heal him. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately, how quick is immediately? Just like that, his leprosy was cleansed. What would that have been like? Can you imagine having full-blown leprosy? Maybe his fingers are missing and his ears, his nose, all of the extremities of the body just rot right off of you. And all of a sudden he's restored like baby skin. No more leprosy. What would, you know? And the crazy thing is Jesus tells him, don't go tell anybody. Man, I'd be doing backflips. I'd be yelling, screaming, jumping up and down. Wouldn't you? All of a sudden, you go from a death sentence to eternal life because Jesus touched him. And the same holds true for every one of us here in this room that believes in Jesus Christ. He touched you and he touched me. He cleansed us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And now we have eternal life in heaven forever and ever and ever. He took the sting out of death. And he still does that today. But you know what you have to do, just like this man? You have to come to him and call him Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amazing. Worshiping the Lord. Jesus puts out his hand, touches him, says, I am willing, be cleansed. You know, when people reach out to the Lord, he never turns anybody away. He is able to look upon your heart and know if you are sincere in what you say. Lord, save me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And you know what? Jesus knows if you're sincere or not. How do I know that? There were times of desperation in my BC days when I didn't know I was going to see the next day or not. And I cried out, God, save me. If you save me, I'll go to church. I'll do this. I'll do that. You know, I never kept my end of the bargain. He knew as he looked at my heart that I was not sincere. But he knew that day in my heart when I went in and I fell on my face on my bedroom floor. He knew that I was sincere and I really repented of my sins and I really wanted him to be Lord of my life. He knows. To this day, Jesus is still willing to touch people. Do you know that? Jesus still reaches out and touches those who call upon the name of the Lord, and he restores them to life. Restores them to life. I laugh at some of the commercials that take spiritual sentences and use them to sell, like, telephones. Reach out and touch someone. We need Jesus to reach out and touch us. Just do it. Nike. You know, Jesus says, just do it. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, deceiving yourselves. We too, like the leper, have the inability to cure ourselves of sin. There is absolutely no way on this planet that you can go to a program that will completely obliterate all of your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, period. You can go to places and go into programs and all this other stuff, and they'll put a Band-Aid on your addiction. And you have to stand up and say, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. You know what? I've been a Christian for 42 years, and I have never, ever, ever had to say, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. No, hi, I'm Joe, and I'm a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away, and all things have become new. That's what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. As I mentioned Sunday, you count the steps when you leave this place. There's 12 of them. God has a great 12-step program here. You come right down these steps, you hear the word of God, and you get set free. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what the word of God says. And he is willing to forgive and to cleanse all who will call upon his name. I am willing, he says, be cleansed. This account here is one of the many accounts of conclusive evidence to Israel and to the world that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And the only one coming out of the crowd calling him Lord is a leper. Isn't that amazing? And this was foretold by the prophets. We're going to talk a little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Isaiah prophesied 750 years before this took place that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he would make the eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And I can apply all those to me. I was blind. God opened my eyes. 20/20 vision now. Why? Because the Bible says before we come to know the Lord, we have scales on our eyes, blinded by the things of this world. Our ears are unstopped. Many times Jesus would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And we can now hear spiritual things. The lame, hello, shall leap like a deer. And man, was I lame. And here's a good one for me. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. I don't care what I sound like, how dumb I sound. I'm singing to the Lord. I'm not singing to you. I'm not singing to the audience. I'm singing to Jesus Christ, because that's what worship is. John also tells us in 21:25. I love this. You know, we see the leper. We're going to see some more miracles here as we continue through the chapter. A centurion servant will be healed, Peter's mother-in-law. We're going to see some people set free from demons and all. But I love John 21:25, the last verse of John's gospel. Do you know what it says? I'll read it to you. It says, "There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one," John says, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." I repeat, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? We only get a glimpse through all 66 books of the Bible. We only get a glimpse of the incredible things that God has done for man. Again, look at verse 4. And Jesus said, "See that you tell no one, but go your way." Oh, can you imagine? "Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Go tell the priest. Why? Because it was a priest that declared whether you were a leper or not. And I'm sure there was a priest that declared him a leper, and now he's going back to the priest and, "Look at my skin. Not one blemish. Not even a zit." Can you imagine? And it was the priest who examined and pronounced leprosy, and it would also be that priest that would pronounce him clean now. And he would bring with him a sacrifice that's required out of the Old Testament. And firsthand, this priest is going to see this leper clean. I wonder what the priest thought. Imagine that. And we know a lot about the religious people in Jesus' time. They didn't know the Lord. They were just religious. And he will be restored to the community. This man will be restored to his family. He'll be restored to the temple. And best of all, he was restored spiritually. That's the main thing. And again, I like to put myself in people's sandals when I read the word. What must it have been like when he made his way home and embraced his wife and his children? You talk about weeping. Maybe grandchildren, who knows? His friends, being able to be around them. Restored spiritually because Jesus touched him. And we sing all the time, "He touched me, oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul." That's what happens when Jesus touches some. I wonder if this man might have become a worship leader and sang that song. "He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul." Yeah. Verse 5. Told you we could have spent the whole night on that section. We're going to move on. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Look at this guy. You talk about a man of faith. The centurion answered and said, "Lord," notice he calls him Lord, "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, speaking of this world, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Amazing how God works. Here in verse 5, Jesus enters the town of Capernaum. He's approached again in another unusual situation. This guy's a career officer from the Roman army. Centurion means that he was an officer over 100. Century means 100. He was a centurion, so he had 100 soldiers under him. And here comes this great leader of 100 men, and he's broken and he's humbled for one of his own men. Imagine. Roman soldiers were hated by the Jews because they were under Roman oppression in Israel. And it was because of their oppression and ridicule and control that they hated the Roman soldiers. And who shows up? Again, isn't it amazing? First of all, a leper. Now a leader? A Roman leader. And he too calls Jesus Lord, as he is pleading with the Lord to heal, it says, his paralyzed, tormented servant. I've noticed in leadership over the years, especially when I was in the military, the leaders could care less about one person. We'll just replace them with somebody else. But look at the heart of this man. His heart's broken. He left all of the other soldiers and went to the Lord on behalf of this one man, this one soldier who was oppressed, this one man that was paralyzed and tormented. And Jesus, isn't this amazing? What a compliment this is. Jesus marvels at this man's faith. I love to do word studies. The word marvel is found twice. Yeah. Here we see he marveled at this man's faith. And I think it's Mark chapter 6. He marvels at Israel's unbelief. And here we have a hated, despised Roman soldier and official that comes to Jesus, calling him Lord and pleading with him. And as the man pleads with Jesus, Jesus tells him, I'll come and heal him. That's the heart of the Lord. Even being a Jew himself, I'll come and heal that Roman soldier that's so hated by the Jews. And for one thing, you know, it's a rarity for a leader, a Roman leader, to have this sort of compassion, like I said, for his men. They're the boss. They give orders. If you've ever been in the military, you've been there. Man, I remember the first night of basic training. Before we took the oath, oh, they treated us wonderfully, all these sergeants and stuff walking around. The minute we took the oath, they started yelling and screaming at us. We got up to Fort Ord at 2 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden, all the lights went on. They're yelling and screaming at us, get out of your bed, get outside, get in the street, and hold your footlocker over your head. And there we are in the middle of the night trembling. These guys yelling and screaming at us. Unfortunately, that's the way many military leaders are. And it was a rarity for a Roman leader to have this kind of humility, to humble himself and come to the Lord. To the point that Jesus offered to come and heal the man. And he answered, Lord, look at the humility here. He knew who Jesus was. He knew whose presence he was in. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. I am not worthy for you to even come under my roof. I could have said that back in the BC days. Yeah. I remember one time we tried to go to church, and the following week, the pastor of the church came and knocked on our door. I'm not going to tell you what he heard or saw. He didn't even come in the house. That's how bad it was. I think I mentioned to you, we had a neighbor across the street who had binoculars on her windowsill so she could watch us across the street, what was going on. That's how bad it was at our house. Sad. And I believe that Jesus would have said, or I would have said the same thing if Jesus showed up. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. And what does he do? He comes into our heart. Yeah. But just speak the word, he said, and my servant will be healed. That's faith. Do you pray believing? You know, there's over 100 scriptures in the Bible that tell us over and over and over that we are to pray believing. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty, I pray just flippantly, just praying, just to do it. We need to pray believing that God hears us and that God answers every single prayer according to his will, not ours. And you know what? He hears every prayer from his people, and he answers everyone in his own timing. It's either yes, no, or wait. But he answers every prayer. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed, he says. And again, Jesus marveled. This hated Gentile leader put to shame the pompous, righteous piety of the Jewish religious leaders. This is one of two times, like I said, when it says that Jesus marveled. And the other one was in Mark 6:6, where he marveled at the unbelief of his own people, the Jews. Wow. Jesus still marvels today. I think he marvels at those who believe, and I think he also marvels when he looks around this planet at the people who don't believe and who reject him. As he marvels here at this Gentile leader, he says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Boy, I wish he could say that to me. You ever feel that way? Sometimes we lapse in our faith. Yeah, sometimes fear enters in and drives faith out at times. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And what we need to do is we need to hold on to the Word of God, and we need to push that fear out of our hearts with God's Word, faith in the Word of God. He says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. What a slam that is to Israel. Their Messiah. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, he had fulfilled over 330 Old Testament prophecies, and they still didn't know who he was. They still nailed him to a cross, which was also prophetic. He goes on to say that there would be many sons of the kingdom who would be cast into outer darkness. And you know what? There's a lot of religious people today that will be cast into outer darkness. They're religious but not related. Jesus did not come into this world to establish a religion. He came into this world to establish a relationship with you and with me personally. There's nothing short of incredible. But there will be those who will be cast into outer darkness. Religious but not related. Verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. I wonder what he thought when Jesus said that. Go your way. But the rest of the sentence is, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. You see, this man had faith. He believed that Jesus could do it. and his servant was healed that same hour. Right there on the spot. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Wait a minute. Peter had a wife and a mother-in-law. I thought popes had to be single. That just proves Peter wasn't a pope, my friend. He had a wife. But how many today think Peter was the first pope? I don't think so. I'll move on from that one. I could really go on that one, but I'm behaved tonight. I know you'll find it hard to believe. But notice, so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Wow. Again, look what we see. Jesus has authority over everything, doesn't he? Over leprosy, over sickness, disease, over all evil power in this world. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. Sometimes we forget that our God is all powerful. He never, ever, 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 ever loses a battle, and he never will. Sometimes we flip out and we falter and we lapse in our faith. Lord, where are you? He's right there. He's going to answer your prayer according to his timing so that you will know that he did it. He's Lord, not you. And sometimes people pray and tell the Lord what to do. Who's Lord? You or him? And so here we see Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, laying sick with a fever. And you know what? Sickness as well as evil are consequences of living in a fallen world. One day, when we leave this place and we are finally home in heaven, there will be no more evil, there will be no more illness, no more sickness, no more death. Completely obliterated. Praise God. I can't even imagine what that would be like. One day, God is going to completely remove all sin, all sickness, all death. And one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord, as David said, forever. Notice what she does when the Lord touches her and heals her. As an expression of gratitude, she rises up and serves them. And mine has a note in the column in the middle. It says that she rose up and served him. And like I said a moment ago, the best way that you and I can say thank you to Jesus for what he has done is serve him and serve others. And I don't know about you, but isn't it an incredible blessing to serve the Lord and to serve other people? And it's not just people in the church. It's wherever you go, there is an opportunity to serve hurting people. There's hurting people all around us. One of the best ways, the very best way to thank him is to serve him. Because like I said earlier, thank you just doesn't really seem enough for me to tell him, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And I do say thank you. Praise you. I love you, Lord. But it just seems as though words aren't enough to express the incredible gratitude that we have to him for what he has done for us. So one of the best ways that we can thank him is to serve him. Again, what did Jesus say? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, the servant of all. Of all. Not just serving in the church or just serving your family at home. Servant of all. We have an opportunity to serve people wherever we go. So she went 118 degrees out. Sometimes I have a cooler full of ice water, bottles of water with ice on it. I'll go by gardeners and people working in the roads or whatever. Hey, would you like a cold water? They're blown away. Totally blown away. And what do I say? This is not from me. This is from Jesus. It is. Who provided the water? Who provided the ice? Jesus did. Who provided the gas in my car to go out, you know. Doesn't your heart ache for a lot of these people that are out there during this hot weather still working? But there's ways that we can bless them. Verse 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew again, and by the way, as you know, Matthew was a Jew, former tax collector. Jesus saved him. Jesus walked by the IRS office one day and said, follow me. And guess what Matthew did? Didn't even say a word, got up and followed Jesus. And so here again, Matthew continues to show the power of Jesus Christ. One of the words you've heard me use many, many times is omnipotence. That means all powerful. And that's another word we cannot fully grasp. All powerful. Powerful enough to speak the universe into existence, and that's nothing compared to what God can do, what the Lord can do. All powerful. So far we've seen his power in his touch. And now we see his power in his word. Yeah, see what he does? Yeah. It says, he cast out the spirits, verse 16, with a word and healed all who were sick. Many times, I think I mentioned this either Sunday or in a previous study, I hear people say, I rebuke you, Satan. That's not what the Bible says to do. Jude tells us, the Lord rebuke you. Use the word of God and the name of the Lord. Because the Bible very clearly says, at the name of Jesus, the demons have to flee. Clean house. I'll be honest with you, I do that in my house all the time. You never know when they show up. And sometimes they show up at my house just before I have to teach. Isn't that interesting? What a coincidence that is. Or when I'm studying in my office. It is such a spiritual battle at times you would not believe it. You cut it with a knife. I don't say I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, and I pray. And I ask God to remove any darkness, whatever it might be. And he does. And I ask him to fill me with his Holy Spirit that I might be able to prepare and teach God's word. But here he casts out the demonic spirits with a word. At his word, the demons have to flee. Hold on to that. I don't know about you, but it's been such a spiritual battle, I think, in our country, in the world, and even individually in our lives. I have never experienced spiritual warfare in my own personal life as much as I have over the last 3, 4, 5 years of ministry. It's like, man. Part of the reason I believe is we are very, 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 very close to the return of Jesus Christ for the trumpet to sound. So here with a word, he also healed all who were sick, which fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, which it says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. God really spoke through Isaiah. Some incredible things about the virgin birth, about his healing the blind, the lame. You know what happened to Isaiah? You know how he died? He was sawn in two. Yeah, this prophet of God. And he wasn't sawn this way. They sawed him in two lengthwise. Yeah. Unbelievable. But you know what? He still rejoiced and praised the Lord. He was still there, available for the use of God. Unfortunately, there were a great many of them who followed Jesus only because of his miracles and signs and wonders. The same holds true today. And many people are following some of these guys out there that are self-proclaimed faith healers. And if you don't get healed, you don't have enough faith. Give me a break. God is God. He can choose to touch us and heal us, or he allows us to go through these infirmities in life to temper us, to prove us, to strengthen our faith. Look how God used the Apostle Paul. He went through so many things. Scripture tells us he ended up hunchback. He was beaten with rods, scourged. He was almost blind in his vision. Over and over and over, but he still proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ wherever he went, to the Gentiles. Now in verses 18 to 22, we have two men come forward pledging to follow Jesus. One a religious scribe, and the other who was a student or a pupil or a disciple. Check it out, verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." A scribe was one that used to take the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and write them on parchments. And so that every word of God's Bible was absolutely perfect, they numbered every letter, every jot, and every tittle, so that every single word that was given for the Bible would be there. Notice, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Just the fact that he called him teacher tells us something. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Yikes. The scribe calls him teacher. What did the other people call him? The leper and the centurion. They called him Lord. They knew who he was. Kurios, Lord. Scribe calls him teacher. And so I believe the reason he's following, he wanted to follow this great teacher, this itinerant preacher. But you know what? He was following for the wrong reason. He was following for the crowds, the signs, the wonders, the miracles. You know what? Same holds true today. There are people that follow the crowd, fill buildings for the signs, the wonders, the miracle. They're following the person. Immediately, Jesus challenges the man to count the cost. What does it cost to follow Jesus? Anybody know? Everything. What are you losing? Nothing. What are you gaining? Everything. More than you could ever imagine. And so that's why in verse 20 he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus didn't even have a pillow. And here we have $100 my pillows. He tells them, count the cost. There's a cost to follow Jesus. How much? Everything. Why? Because it is a life of self-denial. Deny yourself how often? Annually? Monthly? Weekly? Daily. Deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. Cross is a sign of death to self. And you know what? One of the best things that can ever happen to you and I is death to the old sinful nature. Praise God. Again, as we were talking in the back, guys, last night or this evening, it is so wonderful that the Lord remembers our sin no more because of the cross. Because when he died on that cross, he died for all of our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And now he remembers our sin no more. There is a cost. But the benefits are eternal. The benefits are heavenly. It's a cost that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Look at the things. I laugh when I hear people say this. Oh, to die for. That car, oh, to die for. That house, oh, to die for. Remember the things that you just had to have as a little kid? Where are they today? I see a lot of them on Antique Roadshow. Enjoy what you have, but don't worship these things. Enjoy what God has blessed you with, but keep a loose grip on everything. Everything. Because things can change in a moment, can't they? They really can, especially in the world in which we live. Our economy is just teetering on just totally collapsing. Look at the world. Look at Israel. Look what's going on in Russia, China. We're close, I believe, to the return of Jesus Christ. Keep a loose grip on everything. What lasts for eternity? Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. We have no clue. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, man, I was living in a landfill. Jesus said, foxes have their holes. Birds have their nests. What did Jesus own? Do you know? His clothes. His robe. Even to pay his taxes, what did he do? He told him to go and catch a fish, and the taxes would be inside that fish. But you know why? He owned nothing on this planet, because it's not his home. He wasn't staying. That's why we need to have a loose grip on all of our possessions, because we're not staying either. What would it be like if we could take all of our junk to heaven? Could you imagine? Can't even imagine. Look like hoarders. Jesus has nothing because it's not his home. Heaven is home. It's his home. And like I said, enjoy what he allows us to have. It's not a gimme, 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 name it and claim it thing. He said he would provide all of our needs. We have needs and he takes care of them. We have clothes. We have food, gas in the car, vehicles. Even if you're on a skateboard here tonight, praise the Lord, you got wheels, you know. But Jesus had none of that. Even when he died, what did they do? They gambled for his garment, his robe. Isn't that crazy? For his followers as well, this is not our home. John 14. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's talking to you, and all of us who believe in him. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Meaning that one day we're going to be there. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come and receive you again unto myself. And guess what? That is the next great event in the history of mankind, the return of Jesus Christ. The second man. Oh, yeah. I forgot. There's two of them. He had his priorities out of order as well. What does he say? Me first. Let me first go and bury my father. Wow. Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, some would think that's awful cruel. But what he does is he puts himself ahead of Jesus. And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he's first. And we follow. Yes, we're to honor our mother and father. But we're not told the details here of his father's health. His father could have been in great health. Years away from, you know, dying. Was he even sick? We don't know. Had he died? We don't know. And I'm sure that Jesus, in his omniscience, knew all about this man's father. And of course, he would have allowed this man to give his father a proper burial. We're to honor a mother and father. But here's the problem with this guy. Me first. That was his problem. And again, we are to deny ourselves, daily pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus said, the last shall be first. You ever met anybody today that says, me last? I don't think so. Me first. I'm number one, dude. Sometimes the worst question you can ask a person is, tell me about yourself. And 2 hours later, they finally finish. Perhaps he wanted to claim his inheritance. Perhaps he didn't want to face his father's wrath for following this itinerant preacher. And there's, you know, we could come up with 100 different reasons. But Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Nothing can take the place of loyalty and total commitment to Jesus Christ. So far, we've seen Jesus' power over sickness, leprosy, disease, demons, evil spirits. And now in verses 23 to 27, we see his power over the elements. Check this out. 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Jesus was sleeping. Then his disciples, these macho fishermen, came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I wonder how many miracles these disciples had seen up to this point. Probably hundreds. If John said all the books in the world couldn't contain all the things that he did, I wonder how many up to this point, how many miracles they had seen Jesus do. And so here we have this group of seasoned sailors. Yes, mate. Thinking that they were perishing. And they woke up Jesus, Lord, save us, we're perishing. I'm sure they've been in storms before out on the Sea of Galilee. But you know what? And again, my own personal opinion, when it's my opinion, I let you know. But I believe that the reason that Jesus asked them, why are you fearful? And then says, you of little faith, is that they did not believe him at his word. You go, wait a minute. What do you mean at his word? I'm glad you asked. In this same account, if you have a Bible with a center column with cross references, while you're reading, follow those cross references. Because here in my Bible, and I always love to follow the cross references, in this same account, okay, out on the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the storm and all, Luke has an account of this in chapter 8, verse 22. And here's the key, okay, listen to this. As Jesus and his disciples got into the boat, Jesus very clearly says to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. That's what he said. Let us cross over. He didn't say, let us go under. It was a boat, not a submarine. Let us cross over to the other side. You know what happened? They didn't take to heart what Jesus had said. He had peace enough to be sleeping. They forgot what Jesus had said. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. He said nothing about going under. He told them that they would go from point A to point B, Capernaum, over to the other side. One of Jesus' many names is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. We can stick our lives on every word that he says. And so can they. But I think it went in one ear and out the other when they got in the boat. He said, let us go to the other side of the lake. If they would have held on to that by faith, and that's what we're supposed to do, hold on to the word of God by faith, they would have known that they would see the other side. But don't we do the same thing? God gives us many, 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 many scripture verses to hold on to, and we panic. Jesus always tells the truth. Jesus is omniscient. He knew the storm was coming. It didn't catch him by surprise. He was sleeping. While they panicked, he had peace. He told them they were going to go from point A to point B. Now let me just point the finger at us here tonight. We have many, many promises in this incredible book. Why do we have fear? Why do we flip out and falter and flounder in our faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we too need to hold on to God's word. I told you about someone one time that said to me, you have a scripture for everything. And I said, thank you very much. Because I need a scripture for everything. Don't you? I need a scripture for everyday life. I got a little sign when I get up in the morning while I'm shaving right behind me, and it says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And guess what I'm singing while I'm shaving? And the mirror hasn't even cracked yet. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. I need Jesus first thing, and that's the first thing I do before my feet even hit the floor. Lord, go before me today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all of my sins. We need to prepare for the day. So important. Why? Because we too will encounter at times great tempests within our lives. We could go around this room here this evening, we could get testimony after testimony at some of the storms that you folks have been through. And guess what? Here you sit tonight. He got you to the other side. And guess what? He is also going to get us to the other side in heaven one day. What we must do is take Jesus literally at his word that we are going to get to heaven. We are going to get to the other side. And so we too are to believe him by faith and believe his word. And there's many, 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 many scriptures that God gives us about going to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ. And so here tonight, are you a person of little faith or great faith? It's your choice. Jesus also at times rebukes the storms in our lives. And again, I don't have time. I've only got 3 hours left to tell you about all the miracles that he's done in my life. And I'm sure you could testify as well. All of the storms that we've been through. And we thought we were going under, didn't we? Help. And he also, just like the storm, he makes us calm. And we know from his word and by faith that even the winds and the waves obey him. Like when Hillary came by a couple weeks ago, I had a peace in my heart. You know why? I don't listen to the weatherman. I listen to the one who controls the weather. And even as we saw Sunday, we're not going to die from a flood because that's why we have the rainbow, God's covenant, that he's not going to destroy the world with a flood. So we need to hold on to God's word. And we talked about that earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. When Satan tempted Jesus, what did he do? It is written, it is written, it is written. And sometimes I say that out loud when I'm tempted. It is written. And then I'll quote a scripture. Or when I'm in a trial, it is written. Or when I'm praying, it is written. Not that God needs to be reminded of his promises, but just to let him know I'm holding on to his word. Verse 28 proves what Jesus had told them was true as they came to the other side. Look at verse 28. Notice, when he had come to the other side, exactly like he had said in Luke's gospel. Last section, verses 28 to 34. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, It's also Gadara, the Gadarenes. And before I read the rest of it, I have stood in this spot. Again, it's so wonderful to read God's word and know that I stood in the exact same spot where this took place. Check it out. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, the pig keepers. And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Is that not heavy duty? Amazing. So here Jesus again is approached by two demon-possessed men. And they put fear in the hearts of the whole city because it says that they were exceedingly fierce. And you know what? Demon possession is pretty fierce. It is. And suddenly they cried out, and this is what blows me away. "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" They knew exactly who he was. Yet the people didn't. They knew that he was the Son of God. Amazing. And they knew eschatology. What is eschatology? It's the study of end things. Look what they say. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And they know what's going to happen. The end will be the lake of fire for Satan and all of his demons. Now a good way off for them was a herd of many swine feeding there. And when I was on the spot teaching this section, I just could almost picture all these pigs. Unclean. Jews are to have no dealings with pigs. Pork. It's hard to find a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich when you go to Israel. It's also hard to find a cheeseburger because they don't put meat, dairy products with meat. Yeah, so it's hard to find a cheeseburger there. And they don't have McDonald's, they have McDavid's. Yeah. Anyway, moving right along. Here are these swine feeding, and so the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. This is the first instance in the Bible of deviled ham. I couldn't resist. But what really blows me away is that in verse 33, that those who were the pig keepers fled and went into the city, and they told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Now you would think, with the story of what Jesus did to these demon-possessed men, that the people would rejoice because they didn't have to live in fear anymore, and they could go out near the area where the tombs were. But quite the opposite happens, and this really blows me away. "Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus." And so if you stop right there, you're going, yes, revival, watch this. There'll be many of them that come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, we've got a revival here over by the tombs. Nope, check it out. "And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." They were more concerned with unclean pigs than they were the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. You know what? Times haven't changed. Times haven't changed. How many people in this country, in this state, in this world are really, really desiring to know Jesus? How often, as believers, do we get straight-armed? Hey, I don't want to hear it. Why don't you leave? I don't want to hear what you got to say. Times haven't changed. Why? Because people are more comfortable in the pig pen rather than in God's flock. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for Jesus. And we've only scratched the surface of what we see in his life and his ministry while he was here on earth, where he touched the lepers and cleansed them, and the centurion's servant and Peter's mother-in-law, and also how the winds and the waves obeyed him, and how he cast out demons. And even as John said, there were so many things that Jesus did that if they were written in books, the world could not contain them. So tonight, I pray for each and every one of us that you would strengthen our faith, that we would hold on to your precious word, and that we would take all of the things that we see here and more and hold on to them. You are omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, and you'll never leave us or forsake us even to the end of the age. And you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. Over and over and over, we have so many promises, Lord. Help us to hold on to these things. And when we're tempted or in the midst of a storm, may we hold on to your word, it is written. And hold on to your precious scriptures. We don't have to quote the chapter and verse, but we just need to hold on to the precious promises that you've given to us. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the worship tonight, for the fellowship tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And as I mentioned a number of times in the message, thank you just does not seem sufficient to give thanks to you and for all that you have done for us. And so help us when we leave this place to have your heart, your mind, your word, your direction, and use us outside of this place to minister to other people, to serve others. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen.